Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Eternal and loving God, we confess that we have been doing much preparing. We have been preparing meals, preparing celebrations, preparing travel, preparing for the weeks and even the months ahead. But we confess to you that we have spent little time preparing for you. Genuinely and authentically preparing for what it means to open our hearts for you to come into our lives. We confess that we don't really even know what that means. Give us the grace that we need and the space in our lives to prepare for you in the receiving of your word, in the hope of the day, and in the light that only you provide. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Almighty God. Amen. The first voice you hear when you read the Gospel of Matthew is that of a wild man preaching in the desert. And his sermon begins with him cussing out his audience. And what's amazing is that people kept coming back to hear more. Maybe that's why he never gets a part in the Christmas pageant. You rarely see a carved out ornament. If anyone has an ornament of John the Baptist, I'd love to see it. Or a cookie cutter of John the Baptist. I mean, think about it. He gets no notoriety. Now, artists, I will say, they have enjoyed making him their muse. I imagine because of his wild description of him wearing nothing but an itchy camel hair outfit and a belt, and that's it. And Sunday school class curriculums often have fun having a day where they'll try to imagine what wild honey and wild locusts might taste like. The story of John the Baptist is a gift to all of the senses, from taste to sight to touch and even smell, if you have an imagination. The thing you need to know about John is that there was no one else like him. There was no one else in the speaker circuit like John the Baptist. No one had ever seen a prophet like this in their lifetime. Now, they had heard of these prophets from old, thousands of years ago. There were prophets like this John, but John was one of a kind. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every gospel begins with John and his preaching to repent. Repent. The word itself, it means to turn around, okay? It means to turn around, to change one's mind. There can be no forgiveness without repentance, without turning around. Remorse is not enough. Remorse means you feel bad about it. But that's an emotion, like anger. Repentance is a process and involves asking, Lord, how do I proceed? How do I go on from here? And then acting upon it. It's an act of will. And it's not for the weak or the shallow. Repentance is also a movement towards wholeness rather than a descendant into self-destruction. Like I said, John has one sermon, one text. He preaches it every Sunday. Just imagine. Every Sunday preaches the same sermon over and over again. He can't shake it. He can't stop preaching it. And he brings with it a ritual with his preaching. First, he preaches on repentance, and then he performs baptism. drawing on the tradition of ritual bathing and priestly hand washing at the temple, he offers a new rite for those who hear his preaching with the symbolic act of baptism. This ritual is meaningless without the message. His sermon is this: repent, examine your life in the coming of the kingdom of God, and then perform an outward sign by the act of baptism in the River Jordan, a sign of having a clean start. The story of Jesus, Emmanuel, coming into the world always begins in the desert. In the Judean wilderness, a rocky and region stretch between Jerusalem and the Jordan River. If you were a reader of the first century, you would know that a story of where the place takes place means more than what happens on the map. For example, if I said to you, this story takes place on a mountain, the reader knows that the character will have an interaction with God. If I tell you that this story is going to take place at a well, then you know you're in for a love story. And if this story takes place in the wilderness, then we know we are in an Exodus story. God does not begin his story in a temple or in a palace, but on the edge of things. The gospel and John's message comes from a liminal space where old life is uncertain and resources are scarce. Now, some people don't need to go to the desert to hear John preach. They were already there with him. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe you are in the wilderness of overwork and distraction, of glowing screens and full calendars and unspoken exhaustion. Maybe you have very little room in your mind or in your body for prayer and contemplation. Maybe your days are full of obligation, family logistics, news cycles, and deadlines. Maybe a week in the wilderness sounds like a day at the spa, like a vacation, like an inward contemplation, like something you might be able to get to someday, but not today. I mean, how much longer is this sermon really going to last anyway? Maybe words like repent and having a relationship with Jesus feel like they are for those other people who are really good at that kind of stuff. You know, those Jesus people. Maybe you feel you are too far gone. Maybe you have been complacent in your faith for so long you don't even know where to start. Maybe it's better just to be a nice person than be a repenting person. Maybe just showing up to church should be considered a win in this growing secular society. Let's not get too crazy and start talking about repentance or changing our lifestyles. Maybe you are looking for something real, something authentic, something honest. Maybe you want a faith that is honest for a life that feels clean on the inside and a way out of cycles of anger and addiction or apathy. Maybe you want God to be real, not merely a concept. Maybe you want a fresh start that is more than a self-help reset. Maybe you are looking out into the world and all of its sin, and you question if repentance is even a possibility. Even if repentance begins right now, it feels too late for anything to fundamentally change. Look at what we have done to the earth, the land, and the water, and the air. Look at what we have done to indigenous people who once lived here. Look at what we did to the slave ships that landed here. Look at the Jim Crow laws, the history of incarceration, the fentanyl addiction, the greed of corporations. Even if repentance were to begin today, it feels too late for anything to change. In 1945, Alfred Delp was a Franciscan priest, and he was imprisoned for his opposition to Hitler. He wrote this sermon about Advent shortly before he was hung in the gallows. listen to his prophetic words. He asks the question, how many things have we become used to in the course of the years, of the weeks and the months that we stand unshaken, unstirred, and inwardly unmoved? He goes on to say, woe to an age when the voices of those who cry in the wilderness have fallen short, outshouted by the noise of the day, or outlawed or swallowed up by the intoxication of progress, or growing smother and fainter for fear of cowardice. The devastation will soon be so terrifying and universal that the word wilderness will again strike at our hearts and our minds. I think we know that. John says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. I think if John were preaching to the church today, he would see a lot of rotten fruit. For the religious leaders coming to see him, thinking they were righteous, that they were in because of their relationship with Abraham, he has a few choice words for them. He calls them brood of vipers. Have we spoiled the fruit of the church by separating into two camps? Social justice or progressive Christianity on the one hand, and evangelical and conservative Christianity on the other? Have we spoiled the fruit by spending more time on determining who's a real Christian or not than serving the poor and the widow and the orphan and the victims of violence? The church has some serious repenting to do, as it has divided and segregated the gospel of Jesus Christ into its own image and liking. The baptism of repentance, John proclaims, is not a spiritual gospel or a social gospel or a conservative gospel or a liberal gospel. John the Baptist has absolutely no idea what they're talking about. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's whole and holistic. Healing our divisions and our othering, that is some fruit worth bearing. Repentance takes us inward but leads us outward into action. And so the crowd asks, what should we do? First, we remember our baptisms. We remember our baptisms and we take it seriously. When you are baptized in the body of Christ, you act as a member of the body. You take responsibility for fellow members of Christ's body, and you work for the heavenly and earthly good. You work for the earthly good while being heavenly minded. Second, and this is important, we remember that whatever we do, God has already done. God always acts first. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Our generosity, our ethical action through repentance is viewed in light of God's generosity in coming to us. One who is more powerful than I is coming. Our doing is not done in our own strength, but through the one who has already come and is coming. In other words, God has known you from the beginning. God knew you before you knew yourself. God loved you before you loved God. All that we need to remember is that all that has done, all the sacrifices that we need to take, God has already sacrificed. God has already been there. Third, we recognize that without repentance, there is no peace. If you have attended a protest or you've watched one online or on television, you probably have heard people do this chant, no justice. I think it would be more appropriate to shout, no repentance. No peace. Now, I know that doesn't work well because there's an added syllable, but I think it works better. If you want peace in your life, if you want peace in your life, you have to make a change. If you want peace in your relationships, you have to make a change. If you want peace in your society, we have to make a change. Repentance leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness of ourselves and others. Forgiveness leads to wholeness, unity in our community. And wholeness leads to peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid." Friends, the admonition of repentance begins now. Repentance begets forgiveness, which begets wholeness, which begets peace. Wherever you are in the wilderness, John is already there waiting for you. It is not a message of shame. It is not a message of guilt. But it is a message to change, and in changing, live. Prepare the way for the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.